harmony of the Gospels. Yes, we're carrying the cross today to the time of the crucifixion. Let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this journey through the Gospels, our journey with the Lord. Father, today we're going to walk with him as he bears the cross to Gethsemane. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with us, teach us, instruct us. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for this lesson already and what you're going to teach us through it. For it's in Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we note in John's account, we note that it is he, that is Jesus, who begins to bear the cross. Follow with me on your sheets. John 19, verse 17 says this, and he, talking about Jesus, bearing his cross. Now, we got to remember, he's gone through a big beating, all right? They have given him a good whipping and no doubt ripped his back, torn his skin, beat him with their fist and hands. So he is very physically weak at this time. But it's what we see here is that he's unable to continue to do so. The physical task of carrying the cross was just too much. Notice then, who did they compel to carry the cross? Well, Matthew says, and we got Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this same account. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear this cross. Him they compelled to bear the cross. Now, Mark says it like this, and they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrenian, they just changed a few words around, who passed by coming out of the country. So, Simon's coming to Jerusalem, probably just like so many others, time in the great Passover time, and they get a hold of him. Now, I mentioned here that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's what we read in Mark's account. And we see that name mentioned again in Romans 16, verse 13, as Paul's closing that epistle in Romans. He just mentions him by name. He says this, verse 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." So we see him being mentioned again. Luke says it like this, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." So you see a few more words in Luke than we found in Matthew's and Mark's account. But Mark, he added a few thoughts, the fact that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, that was added there. So that's the blessing of when you're harmonizing, that you see added thoughts being given to us. Mark, he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. In Luke's account, we find that they were laying on him the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, one thing you might know, that Cyrene, it was a city in North Africa. And this particular city contained a Jewish colony. We know this from Acts chapter 2, verse 10. So this is, you know, this is a place in North Africa that he's journeying now. Probably a Jew, because he come from this Jewish colony, coming to the Passover, coming to worship. Now, notice this on the bottom of your statement of that. Many believe he carried the crossbeam. The crossbeam weighed about 100 pounds. Now, the reason why they say that is because the upright bar was normally already there. You could find them all the way leading into the city. They were already in position. So the cross beam was just, you know, going across the top. And that was enough weight because, like I said, 100 pounds. 100 pounds is quite a bit, at least for me. I wouldn't want to be carrying and then to be beaten and so forth. You can understand why Jesus was going to need someone to assist him in this manner, because he wasn't going to be able to do it by himself. All right, so that's what we're seeing, all right, as he's journeying. We ask the next question, who followed after Jesus? Luke, he simply says it like this, and there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So that's what Luke says. Now, what did Jesus say to the women? Now, in minus, if you look down through here, the next few comments is all Luke, right? So all this is being seen only in the book of Luke. We're not going to be finding this in Matthew, Mark, and John. But in Luke's account, we have all this concerning the women. The women were following him. Some women are following him. They were lamenting, all right? And so what did Jesus say to the women? But Jesus turning unto them, because now what are they doing? They're weeping and wailing. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now, before we go any further, you got any guesses why he might be saying that? First of all, what's it reveal about our nature of our Lord? He's very what? All-knowing, yeah. But also what? Compassionate, yeah. I mean, here he is. He's in his distress, but he's thinking about others. Now, how often do you and I do that? When you and I are suffering and so forth, our thoughts are concerned concerning others and their welfare. But now, why do you think, he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. What's the Lord know is going to come? Well, let's read on. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. He said, well, there are coming days when those women who are without child, they're going to be the blessed ones. Why would they be blessed? Why would you be more blessed not to have a child? Verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. What is going on? Now, we're not very many years away from this situation that the Lord has already talked to us about, because he's come into Jerusalem and he's wept for Jerusalem. Remember that? What's going to happen to Jerusalem in 70 AD? It's going to be destroyed. The Lord is, he knows what's about to happen. He knows that with the armies coming, they're going to be completely, totally devastated. And if you have a child, now you've got to be concerned not only for yourself, but you've got to be concerned for the child. And, you know, and children are going to be dashed, and they're going to be, it's a terrible time. And the Lord is saying, don't weep for me. You weep for yourselves and what's coming. Judgment upon this city. Look at verse 31. This is a hard thing. It says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, I'll tell you, you can scratch your head a lot to try to figure that out. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? What's going on right now? What was going on right at this time? Who was being persecuted? Who was suffering at this moment? Jesus. He's the green tree. Now, if they're going to do this to the green tree, what about a dry tree? What's going on in Australia right now? Fires. Why? Because everything is what? It's dry. And he's talking about fiery judgment. Look at the judgment. Look what they're doing to me. I'm a green tree. And if they're doing this to the green tree, how much more so is going to happen to you who are dry trees? I'm with life. You are without life. If they would crucify Jesus, who was innocent, what would they do to those who are guilty? All right, now watch. That was with the women, and only Luke has that aspect, all right? But now we come back to where did he carry the cross? We were carrying the cross, and we have this little aspect about the women following him and his conversation with them. But where does he carry the cross? And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that's to say a place of a skull. Mark says it like this. And they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. So Matthew, Mark's very similar. Luke says it like this. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. John says, they went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So he just kind of switches them around, doesn't he? They had Golgotha and then the place of the skull in Matthew and Mark's account, but he just reverses it. Now, Golgotha, all I could find was that there's a hill that kind of represented a skull. But watch this. You see the word skull? It comes from the Latin word. Yeah. So when they said and they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, they were also saying the same thing as the others, that it was a place of a skull. Because the word Calvary, that Latin word, is skull. So they're all saying that here's this, they're taking him to this to Golgotha, this place that resembled a skull. And they try to guess where that was right now, but you know, over the years, things change. The topography changes, so not that easy to depict exactly where it was. Now, here comes next. Well, who was crucified with Jesus? There were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, says Matthew. Mark. And with them, they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand. Pretty similar, isn't it? Luke. And there were two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And then he continues. And the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. And I simply mentioned to you that crucifixion normally was a very long and slow death, sometimes taking as many as 3 days. It was painful. And I mentioned this, sometimes death was hastened by the breaking of the legs. Now, why would that hasten the death? Yeah, they can't. They're going to asphyxiate themselves because they had them little boards that they oftentimes would have their feet on or a seat to sit on. That if they're not able to push up, just down, and their lungs can't take in the air, and they because they're breaking legs, they just asphyxiated. So, and of course, I mentioned that. This was the prophecy being fulfilled of Isaiah 53, verse 12, with the malefactors, one on one side, one on the other. Now watch, and what did Jesus say? Luke says this, and you notice it follows right along with Luke. It says, and said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So even now as they're crucifying him and he's crying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And remember how I've told you in times past that there's two aspects of forgiveness. There is the attitude of forgiveness. And this is what Christ is demonstrating. He has an attitude. I am ready to pardon. I'm ready to forgive. But the actual action of forgiveness can only come when what? When somebody asks for it. But his attitude is, you know, hey, Father, forgive him. That's his attitude. And what do they do now with Jesus and his garments? And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. So we got a little bit added there with Mark. Luke says, and they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. Now, why did they do this? That it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's a prophecy from Psalm 22, verse 18. And I mentioned this. Normally, the victim's belongings became the property of the executing squad. And it seems like there's like four of them there that are involved in this executing squad. So they're the ones that are splitting up his garments. But we see the reason why this is happening was God had said it was going to happen. And what God says is going to happen, guess what? It happens. Now, what time was it? Well, we read it was the third hour. Mark says they crucified him. Only Mark gives us the timing. Now, the Jewish method of keeping time would make that around 9 a.m. Third hour, they crucified him. Because remember, the day started like at 6, for the 6 to 6 there, you know, aspect of the day. Now, what did the people who were watching do? Matthew says, and sitting down, they watch him there. What do you think they're all looking for? Probably a lot of different motives, but what might be some of them? Yeah, looking to see if he's going to save himself. What, you know, what great miracle he might perform? Sure. What did the people who were watching do? Well, we're told, and sitting down, they just watched him. Luke says, and the people stood beholding. And what did the rulers who were watching do? Now, that was the people that, you know, they were just wondering, hey, what's going to happen? Now, we're at the question now, and we're on page 4. He says, okay, what did the rulers who were watching do? Well, Luke tells us, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, oh, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So the rulers are deriding him and probably inciting others to join in with their derision. But they're, you know, oh, he saved others. Now, when he's talking about saving others, he's talking about the healings that he performed, all right? Not the aspect of saving their souls, but saving their bodies from a physical aspect. Okay, he saved himself. Let's see him save himself from impending death. Because, you know, after all, he's the one who raised somebody from the dead, right? Now, we're seeing different ones. We saw what the people were doing. We saw what the rulers are doing. Now watch. Now the soldiers who are watching, what'd they do? Well, Matthew 27, verse 34 says this. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. Mark. And they gave him drink, wine, mingled with mirth. Luke. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offered him vinegar. Now, one of the things I did find about this is this was a drink often offered up to those they were crucifying. It was a drink that would numb their senses, help them with enduring the pain. So what did Jesus do with this drink? Well, when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Mark continues and says, he received it not. What are your thoughts about that? They want to help him, at least in a mocking type of way, to give him this drink, maybe to lighten his pain, but he rejects it. Because the Lord wanted to what? Experience the full suffering. The full suffering. The Bible teaches us that Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the maximum suffering and yet did not sin. Of course, that's the ultimate. When you and I are in the midst of suffering, still being able to forgive others and to have a spirit of forgiveness and thanksgiving. Now, what did the soldiers say to Jesus? On top of page 5, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So now they're joining in with what the ruler said. Hey, if you're who you say you are, save yourself. And I want to go back. I want to just see something. How did the rulers refer to him? If you be the Christ. All right, the chosen of God. That's how they refer to him in Luke 23:38 or 35. Here they're saying, if you be the king of the Jews, okay, if you be the Messiah, Christ, save yourself. If you be the king, save yourself, all right? And what did Pilate and the soldiers place above his head? And he set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. And the superscription of his accusation was written, Mark says, the king of the Jews. And the same thing about Luke. Superscription was also written over him. Now we have this thought in the letters of the Greek, the Latin, and the Hebrew. So Luke again adds us a few more thoughts about this, doesn't he? That was written in language of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now, what would be the aspect of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew? Yeah, so everybody could read it. Because remember, we already saw when it came from Cyrene and North Africa, people came from all over, of all nationalities, to come for the Passover week at this time. And there would be all these nationalities, and now they've got it written in Greek, they got it written in Latin, they got it written in Hebrew, so that more of the passerbyers would see as, look, here's the king of the Jews. And of course, that was the very charge that Jesus was crucified for. Remember what the Pharisees and scribes says? He says that he is the king of the Jews. See? Oh, how can you, not crucify him? He says he's, saying he's a king. And so that's the inscription that they wrote over him. Well, let me ask you this, having looked at those verses. What's that teach us about our triune God? What's it teach us about Jesus and the fact that he needed someone to help carry the crossbar to Golgotha? He's human. All right? Human. But what does it say about Jesus when he says to women, and he's looking ahead, knowing what's coming, don't weep for me, you better weep for yourselves. He's also what? Compassionate, but he's also, somebody said it before, he's all-knowing. So then we see him with his humanity, but we also see him with his divinity. He's both man and God. Because he knows what's going to happen, and it shows compassion towards them. And one of the things I saw about as far as God, that I thought about this. Sometimes the load for a Christian is just too heavy. We can't bear it. So what does God do? He sends us a Simon. Someone to help bear the load. And And I thought about that. Boy, what a blessing it would be that maybe even this week that the Lord would, you know, use us as a Simon to help bear the load of someone else. But I'm saying that's just the nature of our God. I mean, just think where this man has come from. Just think about the incident he now he's and how God put all of this together. Now, could he raised up somebody else from the crowd? Sure, they could have picked somebody else, but this is the one they chose. So we saw Jesus had compassion on the women. We see what being fulfilled here in this passage. Prophecy being fulfilled, all right? We see that being fulfilled. We see the Spirit of God in being willing to forgive. Father, forgive them. And we also saw the Lord did not seek to lighten his pain. He just did not take the drink. He just experienced the suffering at its ultimate aspect. Do we learn anything about mankind? What he says, amen. What he says will come to pass. Amen. It's true. Amen. Amen. Now, what about mankind? Well, look, it would be nice if we saw Simon here and said, you know, the Roman soldiers looked out and they said, hey, we got a volunteer out there to carry this cross. Yeah, me. Do you think that's probably what happened? Or was it more like, you, get over here? So the thought also crossed my mind as I thought about this is that, you know what? There may well be times God may compel us to assist another. You know, we say, it's nice if we willingly and cheerfully volunteer to do it. But we should not be shocked if we see God compelling others to help us, or at times even compelling us to help another. So we see that in this passage that there were some who were following Jesus. Now, did all of them, and some followed weeping. Others followed mocking. So in our society, we'll see a number of people maybe going to church, attending church. You think they all have the same motive? No. But they may be there for this reason, they may be there for that reason. And that's what we see here. But then we finally have to ask ourselves, okay, so we went through this. How might this change my behavior? Anybody? All right. Okay. Mm-hmm. I wrote this down. I wrote, I purpose not to cause pain to Jesus by my behavior. See, some of them were seeking to cause him pain because they were mocking him, weren't they? So, you know, I, as I went through there, you know, I might just purpose not to cause pain to my Lord by my behavior. How about this one? I purpose to show compassion on others even in the midst of my own pain. Isn't that what the Lord did? How about this one? I purpose to forgive, be ready to pardon those who sin against me. That's another lesson that we could learn from these verses. And I finally said, you know what? I purpose to bear witness Jesus is indeed King of the Jews. Yes, even more than that, he's King of Kings. And he's more than King of the Jews, man. He's King of Kings. He's King of all. All right. Anybody? Somebody else with a thought today? We bore the cross with Jesus to Golgotha today. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this incident taken from the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for all that it sought to teach us. Lord, we would be desirous of saying and doing those things that would bring honor and glory to you and not pain. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to have a very sensitive spirit towards the needs of others. That when we perceive that the load that they're trying to bear is too great for them, that we would willingly and cheerfully come alongside of them and assist them. Lord, we just ask you now to bless the rest of this day and the service to come. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.